Blog Talk Radio.
Let me hear the worshipers! Where's all of my praises? I want everybody around the world to put your hands together because all the praise belongs to God. Here we go.
Yeah.
everyone, and welcome to Your Place. Last week, the speaker went a little long, and this week he cut it short to make up for it. Tonight, many of you may start to have a major knee-jerk reaction to some of the items mentioned during the show. I want to ask you to do yourself a favor and keep your mind clear and listen to all of the points he is trying to make. I do not agree with what he is saying 100%, but I promise you can learn something that will be of value to you later. I'll tell you that this train does fall off the rails, but you will miss something if you think you know what he's going to say after his initial thought. As always, we'll open up the mics at the end of the show so you can share your thoughts and opinions on the topic discussed tonight. So let's have a listen.
We're moving into chapter 13, and we need to pause here for a moment and realize that the chapters in the Bible are, the chapter divisions are artificial. They're not part of the text. In fact, who inserted chapters into the Bible? Now, there's a question for you to go on a quiz. The person who inserted the chapters into the Bible was Archbishop Stephen Langton, who died in 1228 A.D. The chapters were just road marks so we could all find our way around and be on the same page. Later on in the 16th century, verses got inserted as well and ultimately became standardized, and that's what we have today. The chapters sometimes work well as literary units. Other times they don't. And I think here in chapter 13, I think we need to X out the 13 because a new thought doesn't start at chapter 13, verse 1. I think the thought begins at chapter 12, verse 18. Now, I read that already, but I didn't link it to chapter 13. So as we move into this next section, we'll start with chapter 12, verse 18, and continue the thought through chapter 13. So, and I say that for a real important reason, because it's going to change the way we read the material in 13. Chapter 12, at verse 18, begins with an if clause. If it is possible. Now, remember, Paul has been telling us in chapter 12 that here are concrete ways that we can live out our faith, concrete actions we can take. And such things as, in verse 9, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another. So we have a whole list of concrete actions that we can do to implement our salvation, to live it out. But now, when we get to verse 18, we suddenly have an if clause. This is not part of the list of things we can do, but we have an if clause. If it is possible, if it is possible, it may or may not be possible, but if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, in Proverbs, we read, if your enemy is hungry, feed him, if he's thirsty, and so on. So if it is possible, and it's, as long as it's up to you, live at peace with everyone in this way. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Now, I would attach that statement to the if clause, if it is possible. As far as it is up to you, submit yourself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Paul's talking about the normal course of events. You know, in life, there are governing authorities. We had in the Old Testament the priest, the prophet, and the king. The job of the priest is to represent the people before God, the job of the prophet to represent God before the people, and the job of the king is to guide the people in the affairs of the world. in national security and economics and all the things that have to do with day-to-day life. And if the king is attentive to God, if he is an anointed king of God, if you will, and he's attentive to God, then he'll lead the nation in the right direction. So the way it's set up in the normal course of events is to submit yourself to the governing authorities, because God has established them. He establishes them in the Old Testament with the priest, the prophet, and the king, and today as well. So, and we have to recognize that in Romans, when Paul's writing Romans, remember, we're living in a world that's very different from the world today. We're living in a monarchical culture. And I laid out those four kind of cultural foundations at earlier times. The world of the Bible, Old Testament and New both, the world of the Bible is a patriarchal world. Men run everything. It's patriarchal. And we can't look at the Bible from our perspective and criticize it because it is patriarchal. That was the culture people lived in, and it would never occur to anyone that society could be any other way. It's a patriarchal culture. It's a monarchical culture. Every people had a king. That's simply the way it was. It would never, ever occur to anyone that there could be another form of government. They would never imagine that. Everyone had a king. You might not like the king. You might want to kill the king and be king yourself, but you had a king. That's just the way nature and the reality of nature was. So it was also a polytheistic culture. There were many gods. And all the way through the Bible, the Romans believed in their gods, the Egyptians believed in their gods, the Hittites believed in their gods. There were many gods. It's a polytheistic culture. And in the Bible, God doesn't claim in the Hebrew Scriptures to be the only God. He claims to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and recognized the other gods. Remember, he defeats the gods of Egypt. He teaches them a lesson. And so we're living in a polytheistic culture. And number four, we're living in a slaveholding culture. It would never occur to anyone that slavery is somehow wrong. If you were a slave, that meant you deserved to be one because you didn't have the wherewithal not to be one. You know, and that was true back in Old Testament times. It's true in the Roman Empire. About two-thirds of the population were slaves in one form or another. So they were the cultural givens of the text. Given the normative factors that of governing authorities, you're living in the Roman Empire. There is a king. His name is Caesar, and he lives in Rome. And you or I, living in the Roman Empire, could not do a single thing to change that, nor would it ever occur to us to. We had a king. When the king dies, there'll be another king. Well, we're living in a time where we can change that. If you don't like who the president of the United States is, wait 4 years, throw him out, and get somebody else. You know, if you don't like the way the government is structured, well, overthrow the government and restructure it in a different way. I mean, we did that in the Revolutionary War. The French did that in the French Revolution. You know, there's nothing that says the way things are is the way things must be forever and ever. We can change it. You could not change it in the Roman Empire. So, submit yourself to the governing authority because that's what God established. That structure of a monarchical culture, God establishes. So, there it is. Now, if it's possible, and that's the if clause, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, submit yourself to the governing authorities. Now, obviously, there are times when it's not possible. And when it's not possible, you've got to take a stand, recognizing there'll be a penalty to pay for that stand. But if it's not possible, if the governing authorities are in radical opposition to God, then you've got to take a stand for God, knowing that's probably the cost of your life. And indeed it does. We find several periods of persecution during the Roman Empire. And, we'll find Paul in Thessalonica. When Paul founds that church in Thessalonica, he's only there 3 weeks. And within 3 weeks, there's already persecution and people are dying for the faith. That is, they're taking a stand. And so I can't imagine Paul writing, everyone must submit to the governing authorities no matter what, no matter how corrupt they are, no matter what. No. If it is possible, as far as it concerns you, submit yourself to the authorities. If it's not possible, then, as in Thessalonica, you got to take a stand and recognize that you'll pay the price. So I think it's essential that we connect the if clause to this statement about governing authorities. So the authorities that exist have been established by God. That is, from Paul's perspective, or anybody at this time, a monarchy is the way government is. That's the way it is. There's no other alternative, and God appoints David king. Apparently he approves of the monarchy. And how many kings, we've been through the kings, how many good kings were there? Well, there are 39 after Saul, he was a failure. David is a magnificent king. Solomon ultimately was a failure. Then you had 39 kings between Israel and Judah, 19 in the north, they were all bad, 20 in the south, they were all bad except for 7, and 5 of them initiated revivals. So, you know, the odds aren't that great of getting a good king. But when you have one, you know, thank God for it. You get a king like Hezekiah or Josiah, you know, good. But here, if it is possible, as far as it concerns you, submit yourself to the authorities because they've been established by God. That structure of government has been established by God in this time and place and culture. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. There'll be a price to pay if you rebel. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Of course, providing you have a good ruler. If you don't, and you have to take a stand, well, then you do so. He says, do you want to be free from fear of one in authority? Then do what's right, and he'll commend you. For he's God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, then be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He's God's servant and an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Again, this is the way it's set up to be. Is it always this way? Hardly ever. But when it's not, then it's not possible, and you've got to take the stand. But therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but because of conscience. If God established and structured the governing authority in that way, you have an obligation to work within that system, given that you can't change it anyhow. So, submit to it if it's possible. If it's not, well, so be it. You have to take a stand. Now, verse 6, this is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. If you're going to have a society, a structured society, well, in the Roman Empire, or like ours, who pays for the highways? Who pays for the infrastructure? There's a lot of things got to get paid for, and that's what taxes are for. You know, so pay your taxes. The authorities are God's servants, and they give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay them. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. That is, living in a society, we have obligations to that society. We can't benefit from everything society provides without contributing to providing it. And to think that, well, it's all just here and I'm going to take advantage of it and I don't owe it anything, well, of course you do. And this is not a great thing to be talking about on April 14th, you know? I went to see my accountant 2 weeks ago, on Monday, 2 weeks ago Monday, and spent almost the entire day. And last night, as I was leaving class and driving back home, I checked my BlackBerry. I had a message from my accountant, Ruth, and she said, call me. I don't like that. I'm scared to. I haven't done it yet. I know. I'll probably get out after class. There'll be another message now. We'll see. Well, but I guess can't avoid the taxes. Got to pay them. And at verse 8, now this is good. verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Let no debt remain outstanding. You know, there are people, whole ministries, Christian ministries, devoted to financial management. And debt is one of the things that, it's good not to have. And yet we all fall into that trap because it's so easy, you know. But it becomes a horrible place to be, a horrible place. I remember when I was teaching at UCLA before I retired, and I would have students who graduated, when you become a student and you're a freshman, very first time you're there, on Bruin Walk, they have all the tables set up for the clubs and this and that, and the banks would set up tables to offer credit cards. And anybody get a credit card. In fact, they'll give you a free T-shirt, they'll give you all kinds of things. And almost every student would get a couple of credit cards because they were really easy to get. And I had students who were graduating as seniors. Now, this was admittedly a few years back. But at the time, the average salary for a person graduating from UCLA at the time was about $55,000, I think. And I had people graduating who had over $30,000 of credit card debt that they had run up, plus student loans. Now, how do you start at a job at $55,000 a year, and you're already $30,000 in debt on credit cards with an 18% interest rate, and you've got student loans that are going to take forever to pay off? How do you ever dig out of that hole? You can't. You can't. And I had student loans, and I finally paid off my last student loan when I was 47 years old. I mean, it went on and on and on, but they were so easy to get. I remember the very first student loan I got. I bought a brand new 1974 MG. I shouldn't say that on tape. Somebody's going to come and arrest me, you know? But it was so easy, and you didn't have to pay it back until later, you know, 47 years old. Gosh, I finally get rid of these things. But, you know, Paul's pretty good on this. Let no debt remain outstanding. Pay it off. Get rid of the thing. And the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, they're all summed up in one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's not Paul saying so. It's not Jesus saying it. Where does that come from? Leviticus 19, verse 18. It's part of the Mosaic Law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You know, how do you put the entire Mosaic Law together in one phrase? Love your neighbor as yourself. All the other laws will kind of just happen if you do that. Everything will be fulfilled. And do this. Understanding the present time. And when's Paul writing Romans? A.D. 57. Who's emperor in Rome in A.D. 57? Nero, right? Persecutions are going to begin. So Paul says, do all these things, understanding the present time that he's writing. And he's writing to the people who live in Rome. So do these things, understanding the current situation. That if it's at all possible, submit yourself to the governing authorities, pay your taxes, do the things you're supposed to do. But again, if it's not, when it comes to a point that submitting yourself to the governing authorities, you have to move away from God to do so, then you can't do it. You can't do it at that point. And he says this understanding the present time, A.D. 57 in Rome. So the hour has come, he says. Wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. That is, we are closer to stepping out into eternity, into the presence of Christ, than we were yesterday. We're one day closer to it. Whether he returns first or we return to him, well, it's a toss-up. Could be one, could be the other. But whichever, if he's returning or if we're going to him, we're a day closer than we were yesterday. So Your salvation is nearer than it was before. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. When we step into the presence of Christ, whether He comes to us or we go to Him, then our salvation is complete. It's not that, and it's an important point. And we talked about this when we looked at the thesis for Romans. If we look at an evangelical Protestant and we say, "Are you saved?" That person would say, "Yes, I was saved at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on July 17th, 1978. A definitive moment in time, a snapshot in time. What do you mean by that? That's the day that I responded to God's grace and I said yes to Christ and I stepped into the family of God. It was the day that I made that positional move." If you say to a Roman Catholic, "Are you saved?" the Roman Catholic will say, "I'm working on it," which will drive the evangelical nuts. It's always fun to do, you know? And "I'm working on it." What does a Roman Catholic mean by that? Well, I've responded to God's grace and faith. I've moved positionally into the family of God. I'm living a life consistent with that relationship to the best of my abilities. And eventually, I'm coming to the end of my life and I'll step out into eternity into the presence of Christ, at which time my salvation will be complete. So the evangelical definition is narrow, a moment in time. The Roman Catholic definition is broader. It's the entire process, the entire lifetime process. But we're talking about the same model. We're just applying the definition to one point or to a broader spectrum. But we're talking about the same thing. And once we recognize that, one hinge on the door of the Reformation falls off. This whole idea of faith or works in opposition is ludicrous. Faith and works are like breathing in and breathing out. You can't do one without the other. And James will really bear down on that. He'll say, "You tell me you have faith. Good, glad to hear it. Let me see the works." Because a genuine saving faith will always produce a life of good works. Always. 100% of the time. You don't get into the family of God by doing good works. You get into the family of God by grace through faith. You live in the family of God by a life of what Paul calls active love, or a life of good works. And if you say, "I have faith and I'm in the family of God," but you have nothing to show for it, James will say, either A, you are totally self-deluded, or B, you're a liar, one or the other. Because you cannot respond to God in genuine faith and not produce something as a result. And Paul is saying the same thing here. There's no conflict between Paul and James whatsoever on this. So the night is almost over. The day is here. So put aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light, and let's behave decently as in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality, debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of a sinful nature. You have moved from the world into the family of God. Start living like it. Start living in a way consistent with that relationship. And Paul gave us some good principles about that and some very concrete actions, right down to things like pay off your debts, you know, submit yourself to the governing authorities if it's possible, and other very concrete things. Your love is genuine, be devoted to one another, and so on. These are all practical implications of Paul's thesis. And he's going to continue with them here in chapter 14. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. What are those disputable matters? Well, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. If you're a vegetarian, you got weak faith. But you'll say to me, now wait a minute. Go back to Genesis chapter 1 And what did God provide to eat? All the fruit from the trees of the... Right? The people at the beginning were all vegetarians, you could say. Well, I'm a vegetarian too, and that's what God intended. And you could be all proud about that. Until you recognize that that whole pack of sinners drowned in the flood were all vegetarians. Right? So, I think if we... There's no one place in the Bible where you can find this, but I think if we really look closely at it, these disputable matters, let's look at the other side of it. I think there are five essential beliefs in Christianity. Now, again, they're not listed anywhere, but I'm kind of listing them out of the Bible. I think there are five essential beliefs. That if you hold these five beliefs, you're a Christian, okay? And I would number them and count them as number one, the Trinity. God exists in three persons: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's a hard concept to grab hold of, but it's an essential concept if you're going to be a Christian. That God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The closest I can come to illustrating that is, well, with myself or with you. You know me as Dr. Creasy or Bill, who teaches the Bible class. I stand up here for 2 hours a week, year after year, teaching the Bible, telling stories, and in many ways, very, very self-revealing kind of stories, and you feel that you know me. I've had people actually at graduations. You know, somebody's sitting kind of over in the back there for 7 years, and they'll say at graduation, you know, I feel like I know everything about you, but I don't think you even know my name. You know, it's true. You know, you have a sea of faces, and I'm up here talking, but there's not that close relationship with everybody. Some people... You know, some people you talk with, you know, especially people who travel with us and that kind of thing. But you know me as one person. If you were to write a book about me, it would be from that perspective, student sitting in the class. My son Adam knows me as his father. And I was just visiting Adam over Easter, and we had a real nice time together. And if he wrote a book about me, it would be from that perspective. And my Jack Evans knows me for 35 years as originally a student and a very close friend now. And if Jack wrote a book about me, it would be from his perspective. So we might have your perspective, my son's perspective, and Jack Evans' perspective. And I'll bet you all three of those books would be very different. Very different indeed. And I'm three people in one. You see the analogy? Now, it's not a perfect analogy because I can't be physically present in three places, right? So it's not a perfect analogy, but it allows me anyhow to grab hold of that concept of the Trinity, of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Trinity is the number one essential belief. The number two essential belief is the full divinity and humanity of Jesus Christ. He is fully God as part of that Trinity, the Son, but he is fully human at the same time. Fully God, fully man. Number three is the vicarious atonement. Vicarious atonement. I-C-A-R-I-O-U-S, atonement. Is that right? Yes. And that is that Christ took our sins on himself, and he paid the penalty for our sins in our place. The vicarious atonement or substitutionary atonement. He took our place. He paid the penalty for us. Number four is the physical, bodily resurrection of Christ. Paul makes much of this in 1 Corinthians 15. that Christ was physically, bodily raised from the dead. If he was not, says Paul, then your faith, as sincere as it might be, is futile because you're still in your sins. That whatever Christ did may have been a very nice gesture, but it had nothing to do with the forgiveness of your sin. So the physical, bodily resurrection of Christ is number four. And number five, we appropriate who Christ is and what he did by grace through faith. We appropriate salvation by grace through faith. So we have the Trinity, the full divinity and humanity of Christ, the vicarious atonement, the physical bodily resurrection, and salvation by grace through faith. Paul's thesis in Romans. If you accept those five things, you're a Christian. If you only accept four of them, well, you're something, but you're not a Christian. You got to have all five. And if you add one to it as an essential, that, yeah, these five things, plus you have to wear special underwear, right? Or whatever it might be. You know, if you add an essential to it, then you may well be a Christian, but it puts you in the category of being a cult. Because the thing you add to it is the thing that you're going to focus upon more than anything else. So I think if you have these five essentials, that you're a Christian. And when Paul says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Like, some people eat meat on Friday, other people don't. Some people have special holy days, other people don't. These are secondary issues. These are not matters of salvation, they're matters of how you live out your salvation. So in chapter 14, we're going to move into these disputable matters and how do we deal with these disputable matters. And that will be the topic for next time.
Well, this has been the Book of Romans, Part 10. What do you think about that, Blog Talk Mom?
Well, it was the whole program. I thank you and Wild Bill for the program tonight. The whole program was very, very good. I've studied Romans a lot, and the fact that he brought out the points at the end, he just went totally into man doctrine. That's a man-made doctrine. You cannot put the Trinity, as far as man describes the Trinity, in balance with Scripture. It just won't fit. And but I understand where he's coming from, because I've read so many books by Trinitarians, people that do believe that, and they do believe, by believing that they're staying true to the Scripture. You know, that they're not saying it to just divide, but there's some things that are so obvious. Saying three persons is just totally unscriptural. There's not three persons in the Godhead. I remember one time there was a young man was really arguing with me, and he brought out the illustration about, and he used it. He used the illustration of an egg, and that there's a shell, and there's the yolk, and there's the white. No, he was just getting all upset. And I said, yes, sir, but there's just one egg. You know, there's not three eggs. There's not three. When you put the Trinitarian viewpoint, then you've left. And then at that same time, he left the most beautiful thing about the Scripture. God is creator. You know, he created all things. He creates all things. He's the creator. God is also the redeemer. And he's also the Holy Ghost that emanates and dwells within us. One God in the three ways, among others, but those three main things. And if you separate that, you've lost the beauty and the magnificence. I'm not talking about you necessarily. I'm just saying anybody. And I understand where he's coming from about convictions, that if people begin to promote convictions as Scripture, that they can become a cult and they can become a religion. But this may sound very corny, but If you walk like a duck and talk like a duck and quack like a duck, you're probably a duck. Now, on the positive side of that, if you walk like a Christian and talk like a Christian and act like a Christian, you're probably a Christian. You know, and if it doesn't show, if you don't look, then there's something, you know, desperately, desperately wrong. And but anyway, he's very, very interesting. So did I go the wrong way with that, or is that okay?
Yeah, that's fine. I just wanted to say that if anybody has a question or comment, all you have to do is push 1 on your phone, and I'll identify you by the last 4 digits of your phone number. We have Wild Bill. Wild Bill?
Yeah, I really enjoyed this program. But one of the things that really threw me off, and it's really interesting, when he says the word Trinity, automatically, because we know that's not a word that's actually in the Bible, we know that God is a triune God and everything, and so there's so many different things that come up on that. But did you really listen to what he said? Because he classified himself as 3 persons. He used that for an example, but yet he's only 1 person. And so really, in some ways, what he said is true, because he holds the thing of being a father, he's the teacher, all these different things that go along with who he is, and sort of, I don't think we can really get a grasp of the whole dynamic vision of God. We understand there's only 1 God, and so where he was, you know, basically he used the example of himself as 1, being 3 persons, and so I think a lot of it has to do with language. You know, a lot of people get offended, they hear 3 persons, but he didn't say, I'm talking about my son, and I'm talking about me, and I'm talking about this. He classified himself as people putting him as 3 different people. And it's so cool that God was in creation, the Spirit of God that was there, that covered the earth, that did all the things that was done. And, you know, he's the Almighty God, he's the Alpha and Omega. And then when you get to Jesus, the man who came to earth, that was God robed in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, and then the fact that he rose from the grave, and then he promised to come back, I'm with you now, but I shall be in you as the Holy Ghost. I think sometimes it's just the vocabulary of some of the things that's said that automatically alarm bells and walls start shutting down. And so sometimes, and I was sharing this with Starla, we hear a word, and I'm so guilty of this, and then automatically I shut down. I'm not hearing anything else you got to say. I'm waiting for my turn to speak to straighten you out. And I listened to what he said on that about his 5 different things about 3 different times, because I was really wondering, because he's so intelligent with the way he brings Scripture together and brings it to together to make sense. The only thing I really had a problem with, mostly in this program, where he talked about all the different gods. But there again, it's a vocabulary thing, you know, where it talks about that God, you know, slew the gods of the other people. But there again, the gods of the other people were, you know, he used the frogs and pestilence and all the things that were there, and they threw down a snake, and Moses threw down his rod, and it ate up the other snake. But those things are really not gods, because the Bible makes it very clear there's only 1 God. And God says, he looked around like, hey, there ain't nobody else, folks. It's just me. You know, I'm the only God that there is. You know, everything else is below my feet. And then a lot of the things that people make gods out of is things that they actually created. But there again, we're also very aware that there's this person called Satan, who was the angel of light. He's not this big red fiery creature with a pitchfork and a forked tail. If you were to see him, he would probably be beautiful, something that you'd be drawn to, and there'd be something magnetic about him that would make you want to take part, the same way as there is with sin. That draws you in. Hey, it's just all about having fun, having a good time. There's nothing wrong with doing these things. I'm just having fun. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. You know, it's my life. I can do what I want to do. And so, you know, but still, the vocabulary specifically what he said was is that God acknowledged there was other gods. And yet we know that that's not really what it was. And so I think sometimes, as the Bible says, we was it swallow a camel and strain a gnat. And I want to look at the big picture of what he said about having love and compassion to those that are weaker, that, you know, maybe they're going to say, hey, I'm going to be vegan, you know, because I think it's what it's supposed to be, or I'm not going to eat pork, or these things are there. I don't believe that God wants us to do this. One scripture that always stands out in my mind on these things is that he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So within you, if you feel it's wrong to do these things, it's not really an argument. You just live what God's placed in your heart and what you feel. If it's your conviction or your thought process or something that you shouldn't do it, then stick with it. Don't do it. And do it unto God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. And in those ways, I think God will honor you for what it is that you do. And I think sometimes we get so locked in on a thing of wanting to correct people that we don't really love people. Now, love your neighbor as yourself. Have you really thought about what that means? Because when I think about that, my blood turns to ice water, because I know I may like my neighbor, but I don't love my neighbor as myself. You know, not enough that if it was between me and him going hungry, that I would make sure he was fed first. You know, just little things there. You know, if he needed something of my time, but it was during time I didn't have to give, would I sacrifice that time to my neighbor? You know, there's a whole huge dynamic to that that I think we read the words, but we don't really want to apply those words. And it's the same thing I find with faith. We like reading the things about faith, but do we exercise faith? Do we build on faith? Do we go from faith to faith, as the Bible talks about? And so I'm not critiquing what you said here, Blog Talk Mom, because I agree with every point that you said, 100%. So if it sounds like I'm going back and saying, no, she was wrong, no, I'm not saying that. But I think sometimes that what we don't really listen to is the difference in vocabulary of the points that's made, instead, which, you know, really is wrong the way he said it. But his example was also wrong, because he's not three people. He's just one, like he said. He can't be everywhere, and God is.
Hello?
What happened?
She was waiting for you to respond to that, Blog Talk Mom.
No, I like what I didn't want. I don't think you're through yet. That was very, very good what you're saying. I'm thoroughly enjoying it.
No, I was done. I was finished. So, I really was. So,
well,
Starla have this psychic connection.
Oh, I didn't feel like you were contesting what I was saying. I heard. I really, really heard
hear?
What he was saying. Can you hear me? This is Starla. I can hear you.
Yeah, I hear you, Blog Talk Mom.
Okay. You know, the Bible says that great is the mystery of godliness. You know, there. I don't think that was just accidentally put in there. Beyond our comprehension, that God was manifest in the flesh. And in John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The one scripture in John where it says that they don't, one, that it agrees in one. That's more or less what he was saying. But as far as the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they are one. And by missing that, it's a fine, or to me, the revelation of that brought me into a relationship with the Lord that subdued certain things that had areas of darkness. That gave the enemy, or any kind of area of darkness, gives the enemy a way to block light, you know, block power, I guess is what I'm trying to say. The oneness of God, just the beauty of the entire revelation of it as it unfolds to you, is just one of the most dynamic
to feel the presence of God as you read those scriptures, and God manifests Himself even though it is beyond our comprehension. It is just so, He's omniscient. He to understand that He knows all things and that He's omnipresent and He's omnipotent, all powerful. He's everywhere. He's here and there, but yet He's got, He's God, and the subject is so seemingly so much bigger than the gentleman brought it out. But in, like you said, Wild Bill, in his mind, he was encapsulating it in what he felt like was absolute truth. And, there's the whole thing about the persons and personalities. We know that comes down to Catholicism. And we have some beautiful, beautiful illustrations. And Wild Bill and Sister Starla, that song that you started out with is one of my absolute favorites. I worship
mine too.
Hallelujah. It was so good.
Yes, I love that song.
Just praising the Lord and His majesty and how wonderful He is. I had a little illustration with my class, one of my classes, and I had a light bulb and a really nice fixture, and then it plugged into the wall. And so when I've had a bulb in it that didn't work. And they were all really excited about it. We plugged it in the wall, and we knew the electricity was on in the building because it was on. You could see it. And the fixture, it was really nice. But when I changed the bulb and put the right bulb in there, the one that was working, then it lit up the whole room. And when we come into something like doctrine and things like this, if it isn't working, it's not because of the omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence of God. We are limited. We are not letting that light, that flow, that revelation really come to us like God wants it to. I got to share quickly again. I visited the nursing home today. It was a mighty move of God. I just walked from room to room. And the gentleman that had the tremendous miracle, they were going to take him. They were getting ready to take him to hospice, and it was over for him. And I visited that day, stepped into the room, stepped into the Shekinah glory. God healed him. He's talking. It's just amazing. And I took a friend with me today, and he looked at her, and he said, "No one could ever believe and understand what happened the day he calls me his angel." That this angel, of course, we all know that I'm not an angel, but just say it as a messenger from God. I wouldn't take anything for it. It was just such an experience. And that's God. That's not Sister Lively. That's God. That is the God that dwells within us. That if we go, we're His hands. We're His voice. And it's just, God is so awesome. And we don't have to argue or quibble over anything. Just serving with, as Wild Bill was talking about, let that love of the Lord flow through us. It just, as I love to say, you can't lose with what we use. That is just wonderful. This man has helped me, I would say, as much as this teacher that you've had, as anyone I've ever listened to in my whole life. He's very sincere, and he meant what he was saying, which had a lot of good points in it. But so many other things that he has given me, just an awareness. And as I think on it, pray about it, study scripture about it, I find myself very much more enlightened than I was before. So I don't mean to continue to take so much time. I did want to share this week. While Bill was talking about loving someone, and the Bible says as much as you love yourself, and there's great, great teaching in that, because there just is. I mean, sometimes we don't love ourselves at all, and so it's hard if you don't love yourself. You're living in bondage of self-pity, confusion, bitterness, whatever. It's hard for the flow of the light of God to flow through you. But this week, I felt a heaviness. I didn't really understand. It's sort of like a burden. I didn't really understand. And then as I listened to preaching, and I was listening to Brother Lee Stone King, and he was teaching on the subject of Joseph. And I've heard it for years, studied it, been blessed by it. But you know how that is when the Spirit of God just begins, you feel His presence all around you. I've listened to the sermon four times already. I believe it's four times. And I don't know if I did the last time all the way through because of interruptions. But as he was teaching, and I realized that we cannot compare ourselves among ourselves. Joseph did something in bringing all of the people of God right to where they had to be for God to deliver them. That was what he was called to do, and he did it perfectly. Moses was a whole different situation. You know, we're different. We have different God. I just feel the Lord so strongly that if we would just trust, we don't understand why there's certain pains. I did not realize that I had a certain, I don't know what it was. It wasn't like unforgiveness. It was just like a pain, like I had discovered a pain, a hurt that had happened my marriage. And I was not aware of it. I'm being very honest and open and transparent. But as I was aware of it, and the Lord showed me, it was such a beautiful thing. It wasn't an ugly thing. It wasn't a bad thing. And Brother Stone King brought out the pearl of great price. And he said what it was, and he told how a pearl is formed, that a little grain of something, I don't understand it, the technical part of it, but anyway, it forms a pearl, even though it is an irritant. But he said that Jesus is the one that gave all for us. And I was a grain in his plan. My rebelliousness, my problems that I had was just an irritant, a grain. But because of his love and his grace, it became a pearl. That is so beautiful. How no matter what we go through, no matter hurt, pain, whatever, God makes it into a pearl. It is a process of his grace and his love. And sometimes we just quibble and quibble about grace and law and this and that and whatever. It's the most wonderful, magnificent, glorious manifestation of the Almighty God that takes us. And no matter what is going on in our life or what has gone and whatever, and makes it into a pearl, into a jewel, into something so beautiful. And I just have been on cloud nine ever since. It seemed like the Lord it's so beautiful. And going into the nursing home today, a little lady went with me from church. And, we walked up. This lady, she's had a light stroke, and she smiled, and we began to pray, and she said, "Oh, I feel God all over." Sister Starla, we got it. We don't have to quibble and argue. We've got the anointing. The Holy Ghost dwells within us, that heals, sets free, delivers. Oh, my. It's just been the time the program started and that music started, I just been having church through the whole thing. I was surprised when that made that turn. Again, I want to thank you. And Sister Joy Bells for getting this started years ago, and for y'all maintaining it. It's been one of the greatest gifts the Lord has ever given me. And I love you, love you, love you. So now I'm going to be very quiet. Let you say something.
Well, we still have Wild Bill, I'm thinking. Wild Bill? He must have muted himself.
I don't want him to mute himself.
Well. He must be in a spot where he can't talk.
Brother Stone King brought out also about Corrie Ten Boom. He had heard her story way in early in his ministry after he had come to the Lord. And there's not a more beautiful story. How she came and she saw her beloved sister that just was so precious, and she saw her dead, that, you know, she somehow, something had happened in the night, and she was just thrown up in a big heap with other people, corpses, but how God turned that into something marvelously beautiful, that she could go out. She said that from the moment she stepped out of that concentration camp, and as soon as her feet touched a place where she could start talking and ministering, she said, "I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was with me and with us every step of the way." And this is our message. You know, it's just so beautiful just how glorious God can turn the most horrible situation into something beautiful. The songs, you know, that we used to sing, something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. And he made something beautiful out of our life. Praise be unto the mighty God of heaven. Glory to him. Glory to him. Thank you, Jesus. Is Wabil available?
I was on the scale, but state police kind of frowned for me to be talking on the phone while they're doing an inspection of my truck.
Oh, I can understand that.
And so I don't want to push their buttons. They'll come up here and see me talking on the telephone while they're doing their thing. It just they might decide they want to do a more thorough inspection.
Well,
but I really enjoyed what you had to share there, Blog Talk Mom, and I, like you, that this Bible study going through here has really opened up some things. Some of it actually goes beyond of a comprehension of the words to just something spiritually that's happening inside. I don't know how to explain that, but it's like, you know, it's like, I don't know, like a magnet calling to steel or something like that. I don't have to totally grasp it all in my mind, but I can grasp it in my heart, you know, and it's like the Holy Ghost is like, you know, just pulling, you know, here and there. And some of the things he was talking about, I really have some struggles in all these things I've been dealing with, you know, my company and workers' comp and the union, and it just seems like they push and I push and they push and I push back. And, you know, it just is one of those things that I wasn't realizing how much my attitude has started becoming just so negative. And I was really surprised because I'm always one of those people that looks for the bright side of just about everything. And so, you know, Starlet would try to point out to me, like, you know, you're kind of getting negative. And, you know, it's so amazing how you can justify things. Well, no, I'm just dealing with facts. You know, it's just the way it is. But that is just a justification. It didn't change the fact that I was becoming negative. And negativity is not one of those things. It's just it's something that you carry in your head, because what happens is it starts turning into anger, frustration, resentment. That root of bitterness starts to come in. Even you can also feel hopeless in that whole thing, you know, because you're not gaining ground. You're not gaining traction. And then, you know, once I had made up my mind that I'm not going to be negative, I'm not going to push anymore. And it's like, you know, I was like, you know, Lord, where was you at in all this? And he's like, well, you know, you wanted to do it your way, so I let you, you know. But, you know, like the Bible, the scripture tonight was, you know, God said that he would repay, you know, our enemies for things that are there. We're supposed to do good for evil, and that is so hard to do. You know, it's easy one of those things to read, but it's so hard to do. And I know a lot of people don't agree with me like this, but when you look at time, time to us is a straight line. It starts from a beginning and goes to an end point. But with the understanding that Jesus said that he was Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, which was, which is to come, the Almighty, And then you look at creation, and he lets us know that he formed man with his hands. He formed us. He didn't speak us into being. He formed us. And so, I know I had a lot of people look at me strange when I say this, but in my mind, Jesus, that hadn't been born yet as a man, walked back in time to that beginning, and we were formed in his image by him. And a lot of people say, oh, I think you're kind of changing scriptures there, but that's how I envision it, that even though he hadn't been born, but yet he was able to step back at that point and form us himself in his image. And you read the scriptures on that, and I have, like I say, this is Bill 1 and 1. This is not, I'm not saying it's for sure, this is how it is, but when I envision that, it's hard to think about making something, creating it with your own hands, that you don't have some satisfaction in, that you don't have some pride in what you're doing. You know, and he did make us as the pearl of everything that he created. It has the greatest value in everything, to the point that he put a living soul inside of us, which none of the other creatures have. They're alive, but they don't have that living soul that can live forever. And I just, you know, it's so funny to me how everyone can word things in different ways, but a lot of times I think we're all saying the same thing. And we're so wanting to be specific. But I do agree with you, Block Talk Mom. There's a big difference in static electricity and being connected to the power line. And when you don't really have the revelation to understand who Jesus was, you're missing that connection to the power. And when you don't understand that Holy Ghost is supposed to be inside of us, it's something that's meant to give us power. It's part of what I preach Sunday. So we're supposed to have power. You know, you can't have a victory without a battle. And sometimes we get to wondering why we're going through so many battles. But that's where the victory comes, is when you overcome, you're made overcomer. And that faith, that substance of things hoped for, substance is real. You can see it, you can touch it, you can smell it. It's a substance, it's real. And so I was really feeling that is the vision that we have to have when we look at things that are not there as though they are. We have to visualize when we're praying for people that's lost, visualize them in an altar, tears rolling down their face, raising their hands to God, speaking in tongues as they're filled with the Holy Ghost. Those are the things that God wants us to have, that vision, to understand that even though we're going through process and we're not there yet, but to know that we're in his hand, that nothing known or unknown to us can remove us from the mighty God's hand. And that just, it gives me such a peace to know that. When I fall, I fall into grace. When I fall into mercy. And then what do I have? I have the tool of repentance to get back up again. I just, man, it's just so great living for God. I wouldn't trade it for anything else in the world. I wouldn't trade Blog Talk Mom or Starla for anybody else in the world. I think I got the best mom and the best wife of anybody out there. So that was all I had. I just thought back at you guys.
I love that. I love everything that was said. Go ahead. Go ahead, Starla.
Oh, I was just going to thank Wild Bill for saying that. That was so sweet.
Right.
I think I have the best husband in the whole wide world.
All right. That's wonderful. What Wild Bill said also, what the speaker has said about people, his son saw him one way, and, you know, maybe your wife, his wife, would see him another way. And that is so true in our relationship with God, because due to the season of life we're in, due to the so many variables in our life, we're going to see God in a different way. And I think that's what's so beautiful about letting God flow through us, because it's like the rainbow. It's like we have this object lesson, Sister Starla, where we take milk and then you drop, you know, all these different colors from food coloring. You talk about how this could be an instant in your life, and put the yellow drop, and then this could be another thing, and you discuss it, you know, how we're individual. And then after you get it all the way circled around, you take one drop of like Dawn detergent, something like that, one drop it in the middle, and it begins to make a rainbow. It's just a beautiful illustration. So that all the variables in our life, God gives us a promise. And his promises are, they're everything we need. And I'll never forget the very beginning, God said, seek me first, and all these other things will be added. And I pray from the bottom of my heart, the depths of my heart, that I will seek him first in all things, at all times. This program was over the top. I thoroughly enjoyed it. Thank you again. It was wonderful.
Well, thank you so much, Blog Talk Mom. And I do love and appreciate you so much, and you add so much. And the wisdom that you have from the years that you've lived for the Lord is awesome.
Well,
I pray
that
I could be. I don't know. I admire you so much, and you're what I hope to be, become.
Wow.
In the Lord.
Well, that is. I hope you. Well, thank you. That's a confident way above anything I know for sure that I would deserve, but I do really appreciate it very, very much. There was in our Sunday school Sunday, the women were all together. The men had a breakfast, and then the women, all the ladies had, and we were in the sanctuary together. And then our first lady taught, and she taught a beautiful lesson on being a lady, you know, being a Christian woman, being a protecting your heart from all of the stagnant things that can come in, any kind of bitterness, jealousy, a misunderstanding, like Wild Bill said, things that can turn from anger to bitterness and all of these things in our life. And so she said, Sister Lively, we'd like for you to come up and walk across the front of the church and show us how ladies should walk. This is so funny, Sister Starla. I have no idea why that struck me so funny. I don't know. I mean, I'm 77, and I'm not the most graceful person in the world. So I got up there, and I walked as bad as you can walk. I mean, you know, and everybody was just laughing and carrying on. And then, she got me to straighten up a little bit, and I turned to walk the correct way. And technically, when you walk, if you put your feet, if you point them straight in front of you, it's the healthy way to walk, and it will keep your body in alignment. And, there's so many scriptures about how we walk with the Lord. Blessed are the undefiled who walk in the law of the Lord. You know, blessed, the walking is just, in Psalms 119, it's over and over. Walking the path, walking in his statutes, walking. And so if we keep our feet straight, supernaturally, spiritually, just walk straight and walk the way that God directs through his word, then we will glorify him. And we will, the things that we say, you know, God can really use them. And I want one more little thing, Psalms 150, 1 through 6. And while Bill mentioned it, praise is our weapon. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God. Oh, I thank you for that song. Praise him in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. And I read this, and Wild Bill, when he was younger, he would get up and he could play the cymbal. And I mean, as many people know, he can, when the Spirit of God is moving in a service, he can pick up a rub board, and the anointing of God is upon him. And when he gets about two times up and down that rub board, there's going to be people worshiping, shouting. You know, that's praise. You know, it doesn't have, it's just praise. Praise him with a timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals, Wild Bill. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise unto our mighty God in Jesus' name. And I do appreciate it, and I will be quiet now. God bless y'all.
Well, we do appreciate that, and we appreciate you, Blog Talk Mom. Well, this has been an awesome...
You like his when he plays the rub board?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes, I do. I think
it
really
wonderful?
Adds so much to the service, yeah. There are some people that don't appreciate it, but I really do.
Oh, I
mean,
do.
Anybody
I love
that,
it.
That's worshiping with their whole heart, how can you, I don't know, how can you not enjoy that?
It just breaks through, you know, just, oh, it's so
mm-hmm.
good. So excellent. I miss that, being there. You know, people that are in Pentecost and that do know how to worship through the barrier, you know, sometimes self or whatever, they realize that one person being obedient, one song, you know, one thing can just break it open for everybody. It's just,
yes.
It's beautiful the way that I love it, don't you?
I do. And
although
anybody
when
who
tells
does
me
that.
To run. Yeah. Have you ever been, has the Lord ever laid on your heart to run?
Well, my hearing isn't always the greatest.
I know that feeling. I don't know. I have done it, but that, I always think, are you sure? You know, 77? But it works when you go ahead and yield to God. It's just, it's so, this one young man the other day, it was just, he took off running, and, you know, people wouldn't really understand that, but it broke loose for everybody. This young man really dedicated to God, and it's just beautiful. I love the way God has set things up, and it works. It never fails. It always works.
Amen.
I'm surprised we didn't have someone want to say something.
Well, I guess it's the subject. You know, not everybody agrees, and I don't know.
I think the way he worded that, we don't even have to disagree as far as being disagreeable. You know, there's definitely... that is a tremendous point in the apostolic church, is the oneness of God. There's so many different ways that you can teach out of it that is just fascinating. Very, very fascinating. But I do hear what the speaker was saying, that we have different concepts of because of who we are, and That was the, and everything he says is interesting. And like Wild Bill said, we don't agree doctrinally. We don't agree on every word, but he really will give you, because of his attitude, because he's not dogmatic, because he is teaching, it is very inspirational, very helpful to observe it. I listen a lot of to a lot of different people on a lot of different subjects, because I like to hear the different insights, how people can look at something, and then I prayerfully take the scripture, and it's beautiful. It just inspires you to keep studying and looking deeper into the Word of God. And this gentleman does when he teaches. And he's so funny sometimes. I bust out laughing at something he said today.
Well, we're coming to the end of our show, and we appreciate our listeners so much, and we enjoy all the feedback that you give us. And we pray that you all have a blessed week, and we'll see you back here next week at your place. Good night.